Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Ah, that means something. You won't find that in your version. I added that. So, help you clarify what that phrase means. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Let me give you a few notes in these passages to expand your understanding before I get into the heart of my message this morning. If you'll notice, he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one individual who is disturbing you shall bear his individual judgment, whoever he is. Paul speaks in a rather generic sense in not naming the person, saying whoever he is, which is to include any individual who might be like-minded with the one that is disturbing him. But this is a clear indication that the churches in Galatia were under the disturbing influence of legalism and a push for circumcision upon Gentiles who were being converted to Christ. And it was instigated and being led by an individual. Though there were people who sympathized with the individual, yet there was one who was the primary prodder, the primary disturber, who had the incentive, who had the motivation, much like a Saul, who had this zealousness for the law, which ended up disturbing the church, bringing havoc against the church, and ruining the church, and bringing some people even into death. Well, there was an individual leading the disturbance against the believers in Jesus Christ in the various churches in the area of Galatia. Verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Some of these leaders of this disturbance were saying that Paul really did practice circumcision. Because there was a case in the book of Acts where Paul had Timothy circumcised. But that circumstance was such that nothing about the gospel was at stake. It removed an obstacle in the minds of some people that Timothy wasn't circumcised, yet Timothy was traveling around with Paul. And it had nothing to do with establishing what the gospel is. And on that occasion, Paul was, to the Gentiles, he became a Gentile, and to the Jews, he became a Jew, and at that occasion, it was wise to him to go ahead and have Timothy circumcised. Because nothing like this was at stake. So he was accused of really, at other places, preaching circumcision. And Paul responds by saying, if I really did that, then why am I being persecuted and hounded by these people who accuse me of setting aside circumcision? Their persecution of me is proof that I do not preach circumcision when I preach the gospel. Verse 12, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Those, now plural. So he talks about an individual as the source of the disturbance. Among the various churches, there's this individual, this heresy hunter, this exactor of doctrine. Actually an exactor of practice. But there are those under his influence who have taken up occasion with him and are following after him and are themselves influencing the various individual churches. And their push was this ritual of physical circumcision. And I will pass quickly, but simply to note that the wordage in verse 12 is Paul is simply saying, would that those who press for physical circumcision would just go all the way on themselves and emasculate themselves. Would that they would just make a total severance and not a minute severance of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Very strong language. Would that they would just... Now, this, the reason that he is saying that is in that very area of Galatia was the place, the heart of the worship of the goddess Cybele, the earth goddess. And in the temple practices of this worship of the earth goddess that was centralized right there in Galatia, the priests of the temple of the worship of Cybele would make themselves eunuchs, mutilating themselves to be acceptable, pure priests of Cybele, the earth goddess. No doubt this would ring in their Galatian ears, would that these people that press for this ritual would just become like the priests of Cybele and stop playing with Christianity and Christians and just go on and become like those who practice this ritual. That would have had stronger implications to the Galatians than it does to our minds. But stuck in this verse, in this passage, is this little verse in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I might title my sermon this morning, "There's No Leaven in Heaven." A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Right in the middle of this passage, he just makes that statement. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. Leaven is a fermentation. Leaven is the breaking down of an element in dough, and as it breaks down through fermentation, it causes dough to rise, become puffy. Anybody know the difference between a tortilla and a loaf of Wonder Bread? Leaven. You get a tortilla that's about that thick. You can get a pound of tortillas about that thick, and you can get a pound of Wonder Bread about that big. And the difference is the yeast that makes it rise, because tortillas don't have yeast in it. Crackers is unleavened dough. Unleavened bread. Did you ever take a 24-ounce bag of Wonder Bread in your hand? I almost bought one this morning, but I didn't want to waste the bread. You can take a pound of bread, 24 ounces of bread, like Wonder Bread, big and puffy, and you can make it about this big. You can't figure out why it says it weighs 24 ounces, but you can make it about any child can do it, because it's just filled with air. Yeast puffs up. Much beyond its normal natural state, yeast makes it just get real big. The thing about yeast is, and sourdough bread too, is just a different kind of yeast with its own particular flavor. But the thing about yeast is that it doesn't come naturally in flour. You harvest the flour, you grind the wheat, you get the flour, and then you have to add yeast to it and knead the dough and leave it set. And the yeast... The leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That is, it has this chemical reaction that goes into all parts of the dough and produces a mixture until all of it has yeast. Start out with a lump, and pretty soon all of it has the leaven in it, the yeast in it. And all it takes is a little to leaven the whole. All it takes is a little leaven, little yeast, and as you mix it, it leavens the whole thing. So pretty soon you have the whole. Then you cut off a portion of that, and you bake your bread, and this little you add with the new flour, and it pretty soon spreads throughout and leavens the whole. That's what Paul is saying. We're going to look at three examples of leaven this morning. first in Egypt. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. May God help us see the significance of this passage. Exodus chapter 12. This is the passage where it's the last night before Israel's departure from Egypt. They have been in Egypt for 30 years. They have been in bondage, working as slaves for a number of years. They are the descendants of Abraham, who have been promised that they would have this land, and they are in slavery in a foreign land. And God, through Moses, instructs the people after these plagues have come through, all nine plagues, one more plague to come, death of the firstborn. And they are told to slay a lamb. They are told on the 10th day of the month that they are to take a lamb out of the flock and set it aside. 4 days later, they are to slay that lamb. And on that evening, they are to slay the lamb, each household, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the top and the sides of the doorpost. They are to eat the lamb entirely that night. Anything that they don't eat that night, they are to burn with fire in the morning. They are to eat it all. They are to stay inside their house. And that night, the death angel is going to pass over and slay the firstborn son of every household in every household of Egypt, except those that have the blood of the lamb. And whatever is in that household will be spared from this last plague. In addition to that, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread. Bread that does not have any yeast in it. They are to, in other words, take wheat, grind it, prepare the flour, and make bread without yeast, without leaven. They are not to take from their old bread and mix it in so that it leavens and then rises, but they are to make a new batch of flour, make new bread, without incorporating anything from the old bread in it. Okay? Verse 11, and now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. That's how they were to eat the lamb. What a picture. Put your sandals on, put your staff in your hand, have your clothes girt about you, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Now, verse 14. And this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Notice, remove leaven from your houses. Verse 16, and on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. So that became the feast of the unleavened bread that was celebrated even at the time of Jesus. It was continued to be celebrated. Jesus sent the disciples to the room to go find that room and prepare the meal. It was the Passover meal. He ate the Passover with them. The night before he was crucified, they prepared the Passover meal, the lamb and the unleavened bread. Jesus ate of that together with them, and then he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." It was unleavened bread that he was breaking. Bread that had not been mixed with anything before. Bread that had no admixture to it from anything before. Holy bread, separated bread, not mixed with sin, is the type. not mixed with anything. It was in and of itself pure wheat. This is my body. He dedicated the blood, the wine, he held it up and said, this is my blood. He is saying that Passover, when you came out of Egypt, was representative of me, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And when they shed the blood of that lamb and celebrated every year with the cup of the wine in the Passover meal, it is a representation of my blood that will be shed for the new covenant. And he said that. This is my blood of the new covenant. And he said, this is my body. Now notice, when they were leaving Egypt, they had to prepare the meal immediately and in haste and be ready to move at any moment's notice. And the bread that they were to eat had to have no leaven in it. They were to take nothing from their previous eating and incorporate it into this new bread. It was to be unleavened. The reason is because leaven represents not just admixture, but corruption. Yeast, when it works, is a breaking down. A breaking down and a corrupting of the elements within it. It is not just expansion and multiplication, but it is actually a breaking down, a corrupting of the material that is in it. It represented that when Israel was leaving Egypt, they were not to incorporate within their leaving Egypt. They were not to take Egypt with them when they left. They were not to take the ideas of Egypt. They were not to take the influence of Egypt. They were not to take the gods of Egypt. They were not to take the love of Egypt with them. But they were to prepare wheat, a whole new harvest to eat and take with them, but take nothing of Egypt with them. That they were to leave with their lives in haste, and that they were alive because they put blood over the doorpost as commanded, and they had sustenance to leave with because they ate wheat without this admixture from Egypt and their life that they had been there, and they left with a new life under new leadership with a new people heading for a new land and take nothing with them from their previous life of slavery and idolatry around them and the influences of the Egyptians. Cast out the corruption that has been around you or that you have participated in and leave without taking any of that life with you is what it signifies. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. Every year, the nation of Israel, chapter 16. Every year the nation of Israel celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days, as they were commanded to do, and reminded themselves that they had left Egypt under the miraculous grace of God, and that they had started with new bread, not mixed with the old life, and that they were to have lives, not mixed with a life of sin, but a life left, leaving sin, and a life dedicated entirely unto God. Now let us look at leaven in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. There's almost a little humor in this account. Verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread that he said this to us. Now, do you think that's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Happily, from our perspective, we know that that's not what he meant. but in the context of their state of understanding, development of understanding, and circumstance, they arrived at some place, they took no bread with them, which means they had nothing to eat, and they were going to need to eat at some point in time. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they conclude, rather superficially, is it because we took no bread that he said this to us? But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith. Listen why he says they have little faith. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets one you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, meaning I can supply you bread any time I choose, and I've demonstrated that with the 5,000 and the 7,000. You men of little faith. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven is representative of something. It is not talked about because of itself. The reason they were to have unleavened bread when they left Egypt was not to develop within them a different taste for bread, but it was representative of them forsaking all sin, all of Egypt, all the idolatry, when they left under God's provision. And when Jesus went about healing and teaching and proclaiming the gospel, and he warns his disciples, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were so blinded. They didn't grasp that he could provide them food at any time and bread at any time like he already had done for thousands. But then they understood when he rebuked them that they were being warned to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees, because teaching that is not according to the truth of God begins to permeate your understanding until it begins as a small leaven, and pretty soon your whole mind is filled with the influence of the teaching. Jesus was saying to his disciples, burn your Pharisee magazines, throw out your Sadducee tapes, turn off your Pharisee-Sadducee programs, and rid yourself of the influence of their teaching. Cancel your subscription to the Pharisee Journal. Cancel your subscription to the Sadducee Book Club. Cast out the teachings that come from these people who do not know God, because it is leaven to your mind. It gets in there and it's just a little idea. It's a little thought. It's a little teaching. But the leaven leavens the whole lump, and before long your whole mind is corrupted and your ideas about God are broken down. And your mind is filled with this idea that just spreads itself, and the implications spread themselves until you have a false God in your thinking because you entertained the influence of a small teaching. Jesus warned his own disciples to shut their ears and hearts to the teachings of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Here they could walk with him every day, talk with him every day. Yet he had to warn them, shut your heart and mind and ears to their teaching, because it's leaven to you. It's leaven to you. It will leaven your whole mind and your whole heart. He had to tell his own disciples, who could ask him any question they choose to at any time, to shut their hearts to the teaching that came from the Pharisees and Sadducees. If Jesus had to warn his own disciples, how much is the warning more to us who depend upon the Spirit to teach us and do not have Jesus right before us, but must, in fact, depend upon the Spirit to teach us, And we can't just go physically to a place and to a person, but we must be taught by the Spirit, and how grievously we mistake the influences of these teachings that are around, and we mistake how much it grieves the opportunity for the Spirit to keep teaching us the truth. We wrongly estimate the influence of entertaining teachings from Pharisees and Sadducees. We get puffed up in thinking we can control the influence that these teachings will have upon our mind. But it's like leaven. You put it in and it will spread. The disciples were not stupid. It is the nature of our minds and hearts to be influenced by what we permit ourselves to entertain as teaching. It's like leaven. It just spreads. Now look in the church of Corinth, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife, his stepmother. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, that is, of unleavened bread and Passover, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There was a man in the congregation at Corinth who was having an affair with his father's wife, his stepmother. And nothing was being done about it. It was known. No doubt abhorred by many, or some, to some degree. But nothing was being done about it. The brother, the person, was left to come in and associate and represent himself as a brother in Christ, to represent himself as one of them with the same spirit and same devotion to Christ that they had. And he was having this adulterous affair, this relationship. And Paul says, this circumstance in which you have the body of Christ and one person in it is living in sin is like leaven to a whole lump of dough. If you don't do something about it, you will have a whole congregation filled with immorality. It will leaven the whole congregation. It will leaven the whole group of people that gather in the name of Jesus. For if one person is knowingly living in sin and there is no leadership that does something about it, does not call that person to accountability, others will get the idea that they too will never be called to accountability if they should do something of that nature. It will begin to infect every person's thinking and their spirituality. It will be a stumbling to others as to why leadership takes no action. It will be a stumbling to others and a temptation to others to do the same thing, with the deception that they too will still be in Christ and have salvation. And it has all kinds of ramifications when this blatant sin, whatever form it is permitted to go on and people know about it and nothing is done. Paul says, remove that leaven so that the lump is pure and unleavened. In his case, he says, I'm turning him over to Satan to have his way with his flesh, that if possible, his spirit can be saved through repentance. But I'm turning him over to be destroyed bodily. And you do the same so that you are a lump that is still unleavened, and that the influence of this individual does not leaven. Somebody might say, well, what if the church really did that? How can you build a church if you do that? How can you ever get enough numbers of people to come and gather together and give and participate so you can have an ongoing church and reach the world? How can you build a church if you do that? You're not building a church if you do that. You're not building the church if you do that. You're building an institution. You're building an activity. You're building functions, but you're not building the church of Jesus Christ. I have had to, in this small congregation, confront individuals because of their sin and their unwillingness to repent of it and turn from it and acknowledge it. And because I did that, they resented that I did that, and they left. Not directly because of that, but the resentment was there when they left. Sad to say. Sad to have to tell you. Pastor, if you do that every time somebody sins, you're going to clear out everybody. It doesn't say do that in case somebody sins. It doesn't say if a person were to fall into temptation and sin that you cut him off and send him out. It's talking about people who refuse, in the light of it all, to give up their sin and forsake it. You see, the person that Paul is talking to in the church of Corinth has no right to live in sin. What would be better? For the person to remain in the church in sin, for the person to leave the church in sin, or for the person to stay in the church and repent? He has no right to live in sin in the church. He has no right to live in sin outside of the church. His only option, the only obligation, the only course of action for that person is to repent, forsake his sin, get right with God, testify that he has been living in sin, humble himself before others and say, I have returned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I become servants of yours again in love. Please forgive me. And I acknowledge before you that you all knew what I was about. And nobody did anything, but the Lord Jesus knew, and I have no right to continue in sin. And I have caused some of you to stumble, and I have offended many of you, and I have sinned against you as well as the name of Jesus. Nobody has a right to leave the church and live in sin. Nobody has a right to be in the church and to live in sin. Nobody has a right to live in sin. But the church has a responsibility to make it known that nobody has a right to live in sin. Nobody has a right to be leavened to the whole lump and infect the whole lump. So what should people do if they're living in sin? Leave the church and not come back? No, repent and turn from sin. And continue to come and hear the word of life and continue to be a recipient of the truth and live by the truth. This is not a matter of cleansing everybody out and sending them off to go out and live in sin outside of the church. It's a matter of them repenting and living within the body of Christ because they forsake sin. So in the case of the Pharisees, it was their teaching that was leaven. That if you listen to the teaching of these people who do not know God, it will leaven your whole brain, your whole influence, your whole thinking. Till your mind becomes corrupted thinking-wise in regards to the nature and character of God and the gospel. In the church of Corinth, the leaven was an individual who was living in sin. And his living in sin was a leaven to the whole lump that was going to corrupt the whole lump, the whole group. Paul says, cut that person off. Just like when they left Egypt, they were to take no leaven with them. So Paul is saying similar. We are to be unleavened bread. We are to take nothing with us from the life of sin when we become part of this body of Christ, this loaf of dough. Notice in passing that he talks about, let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. It's not just outward physical sins that is leaven. It's the disposition of malice and wickedness within the heart that is leaven and would have its influence upon other people in the body of Christ. Let us cast off not just the immoral person and bring him to repentance. Let us cast off from each of our hearts any malice or wickedness, any bitterness towards a person, any anger towards a person, any anger towards God, any bitterness towards God. Let us cast it off. It's leaven, and it will eat you. It will eat you. And as it eats you, you will spew out attitudes and ideas about God and other people, and it will infect the thinking of other people until it begins to eat them. It's leaven. It needs to be cast out. I think one of the greatest examples of leaven of the heart is that has this corrupting influence, starts with a G and ends with a P and has gossip in between. Gossip. Where you corrupt other people's thinking about a third party when they have no business to know what you might know about the third party. There are some things that are to be handled in the home, among spouses or with their children, that other families don't need to know about their children or don't need to know what's going on in that relationship in the home. And it just pollutes other people's minds about the children as they're going through a time of development or need training about something, that other people don't need to know what's going on in that child's life unless they are part of the answer or part of the problem. There are some things going on between spouses at times that are conflicting, that may occur, that other people don't need to know unless they are part of the problem or part of the answer. But just the loose tongue person with knowledge who loves to be known as a person who knows and just spews out to gratify his desire to be a person who knows is just leaven. Sometimes people have this insatiable desire not only to be one who known to be one who knows, but to be known as one who knows first. So it speeds up their speed of getting the news out. That they just don't talk about it 3 weeks after an event and say, well, did you know such and such and such and such? But they need to be known as the person who knows first. So they run to their phone to pass message to somebody else. Do you know what happened to so-and-so? You know what's happening to so-and-so? And I'm not talking about necessary knowledge to know how to serve somebody and minister to them in love. But I'm just talking about situations that do not involve you as the reason for the problem, or you are not the source or part of the answer. I'm not talking about close relationships where somebody might confide in you and you confide in them, and that is a confidence that you do not break because you pray for one another, or you are a person that has developed a confidential relationship. But I'm talking about a careless disregard for the welfare of another and just to spew out what you know because you know it, and there's no other purpose than to just spew it out because you know it. It is the same spirit of the Inquirer and Hard Copy and Entertainment Tonight and all those types of programs that want to be the first and the hardest and the most vicious or most explosive report before anybody else gets the story. And it's just television gossip. And it's leaven. It is twisting one person's thinking about another person in your framework of looking at them. And so it may prejudice this person towards this person on the word of this person. But this person's perspective might not be real, nor they have no business relating to a third person, how they view this other person. It's not their business. That's leaven. Censoriousness. Just for the sake of being censorious, just for the sake of saying they're wrong and I'm right, or they're wrong. The censorious spirit is leaven. It breeds censoriousness. It breeds criticism. It breeds cynicalness and cynicism. It's leaven. It serves no good purpose. Let us not celebrate the feast with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. how wonderful Paul expands for us what it means to be and worship an unleavened bread as opposed to leaven. Sincerity and truth as opposed to malice and wickedness. One more. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul, who quoted that phrase in 1 Corinthians that we just looked at, repeats it in Galatians chapter 5. Right in the middle of this discussion. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, just like he said to the Corinthians. But here he's referring to the influence of a disturber. Small in number. The disturber and those that are disturbing with him. Small in number, but being leavened has the potential of infecting the thinking and the faith of all of the churches of Galatia. Note, a little false doctrine influences and corrupts all the doctrine. A little trusting in ritual erodes complete trusting in God's grace. Let me repeat that. A little trusting in ritual erodes complete trusting in God's grace. If there is, well, Galatia, it's just a little thing. It's just circumcision. It just takes a morning. It's just one day of your life. It's just such a small thing. But those who were doing it and pushing for it doing it was that if you don't do this, you cannot really have confidence that you have God's favor. It is a necessary means to have justification and acceptance with God. It's a small thing in its act, but it will pollute and corrupt your thinking until you say, well, maybe it's not just this, but it's also this that I have to do. And then it's also this that I have to do. And if you entertain and embrace, depending upon and trusting in any ritual as a means of God's favor, it will corrupt your trusting in God's favor entirely. If you do, Christ will be of no benefit to you. A trusting in a little ritual corrupts a trusting in all of God's grace. A little trusting in a little ritual is a denial of total sinfulness. A little trusting in a little ritual is a denial of total selfishness. It is thinking that a little ritual can correct a little bit of the sin and you'll need grace for the rest of your sin. That your little ritual won't correct the guilt of the little sin. It is a denial of total sinfulness. Leaving Egypt was to be instantaneous, without preparation. They were to be ready to leave when they applied the blood and ate of the lamb. They were to leave, be ready to leave now and take only food that was not mixed with leaven. To leave only with that which was the shirt on their back and the necessities of life, but to take none of Egypt with them. And Paul used the allegory in chapter 4 of the bondwoman and the free woman and the sons of the bondwoman and the sons of the free woman. And the bondwoman represented the law as its means of justification. And trying to use the law to justify oneself before God as a sinner brings one into the slavery of counting beads and counting monies and counting givings and counting offerings and counting the rituals and counting the steps and counting what day it is. Until there's no liberty, it's just slavery to countings and reckonings and all of this. But those who are sons of promise, according to the free woman, they are free. They are free from the slavery that justification by law engenders. They're free from it. If you have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ, don't take one ritual as you leave slavery. Don't take one thing that you depend upon that you hold up to God and say, because of this, give me your favor. Point only to the blood of the Lamb that was slain for your sins, and devour only the pure unleavened bread that God provides you in His Son. And take none of Egypt, and take none of the world, and take none of the sin with you if you're going to make peace with God. For they will corrupt it all. There's no process in leaving Egypt. There's no process in leaving Egypt. There was no preparation. Okay, we're going to leave Egypt in 6 years. Everybody start to get ready. Let's start learning Canaanite language here. And let's start setting aside our annuities. And let's start, you know, developing our education for our children so we make this transition. And let's store up enough food that will last us the first year in Canaan. And let's make sure we educate our children about the gods here in Egypt so that they remember where they came from. And we need good crops there. So let's take the god of rain and the god of fertility with us. No. God came down and said, this is your time of deliverance, setting you free from slavery, to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, to give you the land I promised the descendants of Abraham. Tonight is the night. Put the blood on the doorpost. Eat unleavened bread. Cast out any leaven that's in your household. Stand there with your staff in your hand, your coat on your back, and get ready to go with your sandals on, because you're going to leave your bondage tonight, if you're willing. And thus it is under the gospel. When God sets a soul free, they have to be ready to go. They have to prepare their hearts to leave all of their sin behind. Be ready to go and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and offer Him your faith in His blood and your preparation of your hearts. Take no leaven with you, but to cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness by submission to the will of God, to cleanse out your heart and say, Lord, here it is all. I will not take any leaven with me. I'd rather die than to eat any more leaven of this sin of this world. I'd rather die than to not go with you and have your life. But the leaven of the Pharisee says it's a process. You're just getting better and better and better. Don't forget this ritual and don't forget that ritual. And you'll never make it until you never make it in this life, having eternal life and being free of slavery. I wish I could say that leaven is reversible. I wish I could say that as leaven mixed with a large lump infects the whole lump and leavens the whole lump, I wish I could say that a whole lump would reverse leaven and cast it out. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What people have to do to get rid of leaven is take it up and throw it out. You just don't dissolve it. You just don't neutralize it. You've got to cut it off, take a whole new crop, a whole new yield from God's blessings, and just live upon that and cast away all this corruption. I wish I could say that a little faith and a little obedience and a little love will spread like leaven does and gradually enlarge itself into your whole heart, your whole being. Pretty soon you'll love completely with all your heart, and you'll love God with all your heart, and you'll trust Him with all your heart. It's not the same way, because leaven, teaching of the Pharisees, sin, will spread its influence until it affects and leavens your whole heart. But faith, you don't start out with a little bit of faith and a little bit of love, hoping it'll spread and overcome your leaven of sin. You must be willing to search your whole house out, like they did when they were leaving Egypt. Find any leaven and cast it out. Cast out the leaven. Cast out the malice. Cast out the wickedness. Yield to the will of God and give yourself up. to partake of only His will in your life. Why would the Pharisees be so pressing in this issue? Verse 17 of chapter 4. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they seek to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Chapter 6, verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. When you are set free through faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a slave to your desires or my desires. But as long as you are a slave to your desires, I can control you. You need me. As long as I can inflame within you and arouse you to see your slavery, your discontent with the gospel, your discontent with your life, because you want to live a righteous life because you know you ought to. You want to have peace because you're in such misery. You want to have joy because you have no joy within. You want what the Bible describes that people will testify about. You have these great desires. I can control you. Pastors can control people like that. Preachers can control people like that. They can induce them to give a lot of money on the promise this will alleviate your guilt. This will alleviate your fears. This will manifest and multiply into joy and peace. They can build large churches. Come on, get involved. Get involved with the program. Get involved with others. Develop relationships with people and you'll find peace and you'll find joy. It doesn't work. But it can manipulate people. Only people that have been set free through faith in Christ break the bondage of living under the fear of not getting what they want. They are the only ones free to serve one another in love. Doing unto others for the sake of doing them good without needing anything in return, without seeking anything in return. They don't live by their desires. They live by love. They serve one another with love. And they are free from anybody intimidating them that they're not going to know God and His blessings because they already do know God and His blessings. So they don't live under the intimidation or control of anybody. They live under the control of the love of God that constrains them. They are free from fear. They are free from control of other people. They are free from control that their own desires impose upon them to try to get what they want. They are free in the love that they have for God. They no longer fear the wrath of God because they're confident of the grace and mercy of God. They no longer live to gratify their desires. So nobody can keep them. See, nobody can control you if you don't live by your desires. Those who live by their desires seek to control other people, number one. Because how is somebody going to get their desire gratified if somebody else doesn't participate? People look to other people as a means of getting what they want. That's where the root of bitterness comes in. That's where the malice comes in. That's where the discontent comes in. So-and-so won't do this, and all I want is this. But those who live in Christ Jesus and love God and serve one another in God, they don't look to other people to gratify their desires. They don't live by their desires. They look to other people as objects of love. They look to other people as objects of service to Christ. They're free. the leaven comes in by people who live by their desires and try to teach others. No, brother, you'll just never have a victory over sin in this life, because that's their testimony. No, brother, just that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. And that's just the height of grace right there. That's their testimony. But it's not true. But to those who will entertain that teaching, it's like leaven. Pretty soon their whole mind is corrupted as to what is the truth and what is not. And Paul is saying to these people, don't you know, Galatians, if you're willing to listen to the disturbers, if you're willing to entertain their slander about me that I preach circumcision, if you're willing to listen to another gospel than what was originally preached to you, it's going to be like leaven to you. It's going to infect your thinking. It's going to erode your faith. And you are going to be without Christ, severed from Him, and Christ will be of no benefit to you. Because you're willing to start with a little criticism, cynicism, control, doctrine of other people that is not according to the gospel. That's why he said, if anybody preaches anything else than what you've already heard, let him go to hell. Why? Because if you entertain anything that is not the gospel, it will corrupt your thinking and your faith and reasons to trust God until you find yourself floundering around. The instability that I have observed in anyone who has come to faith in Christ has always found its roots in being willing to entertain this book, and then that book, and then this tape, and then this lecture, and this person's testimony, and that person's teaching, and comparing them all, and trying to put together a doctrine that is not the gospel. And they flounder, and they down and up, and they're always seeking, trying to find a way to stability. It's because they're willing to take in some leaven, and it just erodes the truth in their mind. It is not narrow-minded. It is not narrow-minded to take all the poison in your house and put them out of sight. It is not narrow-minded to reject anything except the gospel that Paul preached and reject all other teaching as leaven. It is not narrow-minded. It is the only way to life and peace and have Christ to be benefit to your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessedness through your Son that you give. Thank you for Paul and his strength and stability. Thank you for his absolute persuadedness of the gospel, that it is the only means of life and peace and reconciliation with you. Oh God, thank you for him. Thank you for your anointed servant Paul. That he would be abrupt, that he would be confrontational with the Galatians with great patience and with great love and compassion for them. But he would not refrain from offending them, if necessary, to uphold your gospel. Because he knew, Father, if people forsake your gospel, they'll end up back in sin and slavery. It's not just a matter of right or wrong opinion. It's a matter of freedom or slavery, sin or righteousness. God, make it clear in our minds that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Please continue to keep your heads bowed. I need to say a few more words. In your homes, as your children are disobedient, if they are disobedient to you, or they need further training, recognize a little leaven permitted to remain will leaven the whole lump, will corrupt your child thoroughly. You can't force your child's will, but you must give yourself to learn how to get the influence of leaven out. make it a matter of most serious and urgency in your heart to spot the leaven that is corrupting your child's thinking and counterbalance it with the truths of the gospel. And in your own life, do not be so puffed up in thinking. You can control the influence upon your mind that false teaching and anything but the gospel will produce in you. You are not that shrewd. You are not that crafty. You are not that wise. And so Jesus even told the disciples who became the apostles, just turn it off. Just shut it down. Just cut yourself off from the influence of leaven. So I ask you this morning before God, go home and sort out and throw out all the leaven that's in your home. Sort out in your heart this morning all the leaven of malice and wickedness that may be there. Cast it off and come to Jesus and repent before Him, bringing this malice and wickedness and anything that is not pure before Him. Come and bring it before Him. And celebrate the feast of the Lamb of God with unleavened heart, unleavened bread in your heart. Father, brood over us with your Spirit right now. Like a hen over our young chickens that needs care. Teach everyone. Throw open the floods of light and let each soul see the danger that the leaven that they have received has to them. Cast it off. Father, burn within our hearts this truth, a little leaven. Just a little. Leavens the whole lump. Leavens the whole lump. Oh God. Oh Lord, we need not even receive just a little leaven. You told us to guard ourselves. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Guard our minds. Cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, pray that people would do exactly that. They would cast down imaginations, speculations, malice, wickedness. They would bring it all before you, casting it before you and say, Lord, here's my old leaven that I've carried with me, I've brought with me. I cast it out. I bow before you and ask you to cleanse me. Cleanse my heart, Lord. I believe in your blood. I trust in the blood of your Son Jesus to protect me from death. I believe in your promises to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and forgive my iniquities. And I will resist the temptation of curiosity, the desire to know, that may be leaven into my soul and infect my views of you and other people that keep me and corrupt me from seeking to do them good because I have predisposed views about them. Search us out this day, Father. Let people go home and sweep out, clean out all the leaven in their life. Take nothing from Egypt. Cast it all away. And stand trusting in the blood of Christ, ready to leave Egypt and its slavery. Follow after your Son, wherever He may lead. Go with us, Father, and keep ministering to us as we leave. Let this be a forceful truth upon each of our hearts. I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for the sake of His church. Amen. Please leave quietly so others may stay and pray as they have need.